Our first lesson today comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians and may sound familiar as we heard this a few weeks ago as well. But let us listen for God's word. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 1. Listen for God's word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The word of God for the people of God. This week I went back and reread a portion of a book entitled Being Disciples of Jesus in a .com World: A Theological Survival Guide for Youth, Adults, and Other Confused Christians. I read it back in my first year here as your pastor, and something about it stuck with me. Now, normally, I have the memory of a steel sieve. All right. But our theme this year for Advent reminded me of this book. I knew the book had a chapter on a Bible verse that I particularly like. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Think of us this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries." I love thinking of life, faith, and ministry that way. Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I guess I've been thinking for a long time about what it means to be a steward of a mystery, which is by definition usually something you can't really see or define, something you don't fully understand. How do we steward or take care of a mystery and let it shape and mold us rather than we it? As you might guess, I don't have a quick or easy answer. But I would invite you to enter this season of Advent with this focus for your faith and life: to be servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I kept reading Being Disciples in a .com World, and I came across something that made me wonder how it might have been percolating in me for the last 10 years. A section of the book was called The Grand Canyon. Having seen the Grand Canyon this summer, now I was really intrigued. In this section, the authors wrote, "If you take a trip to the Grand Canyon, you have several options when considering the ways to see it. You may stand on top and view it with your own eyes. You may enhance your vision with binoculars or a telescope. You may take a helicopter or airplane ride over the canyon. You may take a rafting trip through it. You may ride on the back of a mule down a trail into the canyon, or you may hike into the canyon on your own power. However you visit the canyon, some persons are more interested in panoramic views, while others are more interested in the finest details, including the smallest fossils in the rocks or the rock formation layer changes in the canyon walls. But no matter what view you have, you will never have a complete view. It's just too grand. After standing myself on the south rim and hiking 3 miles down into the canyon, I understand what the authors are saying. Whether you look east or west, hike in, float through, or climb up and out of the canyon itself, there are just too many views of the canyon to ever say, I have seen it all. It's just too big. Standing there in awe of the immensity and the complexity of the Grand Canyon, I quickly realized that all I could do was admire it, learn about it, and be grateful for it, and let it be grander than I would ever fully comprehend, but thereby steward its beauty and complexity, steward its grandeur and ecology, and let it remain a mystery to be explored." This Advent, we're going to focus on one of the mysteries of our faith that we have been asked to steward, the mystery of the Incarnation. Incarnation is a big theological word that we use a lot at this time of year, during the seasons of Advent and Christmas. It represents a particular doctrine or belief in our Christian faith, the belief that in the person of Jesus Christ, God became one of us. God was incarnate in Jesus, we say. But what are we saying when we say those words? What does it mean to say, like the Gospel of John, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? How did that actually happen? And what does it mean for our faith today? The early church thought of many ways to explain it and to describe the Incarnation, two of which are in our earliest creeds that some of you have memorized. The Apostles' Creed says, "Jesus Christ is God's only Son and was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary." The Nicene Creed goes even further to say, "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father." If you don't get it yet, he's from God. But it goes on to say, "For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human." Okay, I think I understand all that, but quite honestly, more words don't necessarily bring more clarity. They don't always answer the how questions that we like to ask. And really, I'm with Mary on trying to understand all of this. In our second reading, the angel Gabriel visits Mary and says, "You have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus." And when Mary asked a quite practical question, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" the angel said to her, "How could the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Unfortunately, I'm not sure that was much of an explanation or answer to Mary's question, so much as a restatement of what was going to happen. But fortunately for the rest of us, the angel's lack of clarity and concrete details didn't stop Mary from living in this mystery by saying, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Although theologians and church folk over the centuries have tried to articulate and even defend as absolutely true this idea of the incarnation, it just doesn't seem that we will ever get the answer to the how question. How something divine becomes human. How Jesus is both fully God and fully one of us. Ultimately, it's what we call a mystery of the faith. Something beyond our complete comprehension. Something that has so many different views and perspectives that we will never be able to fully see it or know it all. A hidden reality or a secret, we might say, that we can only begin to understand as we get to know this person who was both fully God and fully human. And then let the Spirit of God reveal to us what it means in our lives and for our faith, even as it still exceeds our comprehension and ability to grasp it or fully understand it. So what if, instead of trying to fully comprehend this mystery, we journey into the mystery ourselves and explore it and learn how to steward it instead? What if we trust that God is trying to speak to us through this mystery of the incarnation this year? That God is trying to reveal to us something more than just a theological idea or a doctrine, but a more complex truth that invites us into a deeper faith in the God who came to us long ago and is still coming to us today in this person, Jesus, who is fully God and fully human. What is God trying to say to us if we journey into this mystery and explore it and live in it and maybe even become part of it as people of faith, disciples of Jesus, and the church of Jesus Christ? One of the ways to answer what the incarnation means, what it means to say that God became human, is with the words we use to describe Jesus. This Sunday, our Faith for Life class is reading the first chapter of Adam Hamilton's book, Incarnation, Rediscovering the Significance of Christmas. Hamilton looks at the different names that are often used to describe Jesus. The first chapter is about the difference between presidents and kings. The chapter explores the royal titles for Jesus in the Christmas stories, titles like Messiah, Christ, and King. At the same time, over the last two Sundays, our confirmation class is focusing on another royal word we use for Jesus, the word Lord. That's the word we find in our first scripture reading today. Jesus Christ is Lord, it says. If God reveals God's self to us through Jesus as Lord, as our ultimate guide of our lives, as the one to whom we give our first allegiance, what does that tell us about God and what it means to call Jesus Lord of our lives? How does Jesus embody this kind of lordship that God wanted? Well, in our first lesson, Paul was trying to help the Philippian Christians think about their lives, their faith, and their discipleship in being church by reading the lyrics to a song about Jesus. It was too easy, Paul said, for people to badmouth one another, create divisions and strife, hoard and protect, separate people into different categories for selfish ambition and personal conceit. It was too easy to regard some people as better than others and to look to their own interests and disregard the interests of others. But when we say Jesus Christ is Lord, we are saying God revealed a different way of life in and through the one that we follow. Jesus was in the form of God, the song says, but he didn't hold on to it. He didn't exploit it for his own personal gain. He emptied himself of his power and privilege and became one of us. He humbled himself. He took on our humanity. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He gave up what was rightfully his to be with you and with me. Now, the confirmation curriculum, Big God, Big Questions, says that what Jesus did sounds a lot like he subtracted being God from his life. But in reality, becoming Lord involved a strange sort of math. By emptying himself of his privilege to be God, he became more. He didn't subtract God from himself, he added humanity to it. He didn't stop being God, he added being one of us and becoming a servant. This is what emptying, or the Greek word kenosis, did. It added to who Jesus was and revealed to us what God wanted us to know about real lordship. You see, real lordship, contrary to our politics, takes a different path through life. Adam Hamilton writes, "It means Jesus was born in a stable, not a palace or a penthouse, with an animal feeding trough for his bed. It means he grew up in the obscure village of Nazareth, in the first century Jewish equivalent of the other side of the tracks. And when he grew up, he traveled from town to town to talk about the kingdom of God. He called people to love God, their neighbors, and even their enemies. He called his hearers to humility, kindness, integrity, forgiveness, and selflessness. He asked them to care for the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned, the immigrant, and the stranger. He decried arrogance and hypocrisy. His lordship means he welcomed people, mostly women, who traveled with his 12 disciples and provided support for his work. The disciples were fishermen, a tax collector, a group of others who had little education, a group some might describe as misfits and ragamuffins. To call Jesus Lord is to speak of the one who could be found teaching in synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When he looked at people, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless. That's the kind of Lord Jesus is. Jesus is Lord not because he sits on a throne or in some political office or on the top floor of some corporate building. Jesus is Lord because he enters into this life and goes to the places of this world that are broken and hurt, lost and suffering, and reveals God there. In the mystery of the incarnation, Jesus adds our experience of love and loss, joy and sorrow that we often feel, to God's life, and then shares love and grace, healing and wholeness that God so desperately wants us to have. That's the only kind of lordship that makes the incarnation real, instead of an interesting thought or even a power grab. This revelation isn't meant to be something we spend all of our time thinking about or trying to articulate. Paul wrote instead to the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." This is the mindset we take into the world with us every day as Christians, to work at our work, at our school, in our jobs, at home, in our relationships. To live in the mystery of Jesus incarnate as our Lord means to live like Jesus did. To have the mind of Christ, by emptying ourselves of all that separates us from God, one another, and the world, not by subtracting some part of ourselves, or even other people, or even creation, but by adding Jesus as our Lord, our true guide, to all parts of our lives. Too often we let incarnation tell us something about the past, about the manger, or the angels, or the shepherds, or the wise men, even about Jesus. But the real mystery of the incarnation happens when we practice the mind of Christ now. When we practice humility, kindness, integrity, forgiveness, and selflessness. When we build relationships with the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned, the immigrant, and the stranger. We too embody the presence of God and discover God in new ways and proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord. We aren't giving up something so much as adding more to who God intends us to be when we add others to our lives. In fact, engaging more deeply in this world will only show us the true mystery of the incarnation itself, that God wasn't only present in Jesus when he was human, God is present in and through us when we're human. So let me invite you on this journey in Advent this year into this mystery of incarnation by letting Jesus be the Lord of your life. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let it add to your humanity, to your worldview, to the way you live your life. Let it help you see people and all of creation in new and richer ways. And let it reveal to you the mystery of God's love we are preparing to receive in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.